Have your Bible, please turn with me. First of all, to John chapter 7. Get back into the Bible study, and hopefully this will be a blessing to all of us. I love this book, and I thank God Almighty. The study we've started back is about Jesus Christ. Examine different things about Him. First of all, pardon me, we said, started out, is Jesus God? And of course, we know here, if you've been here any time in this church, you know we believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, co-equal with God the Father, and God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are three as one. We believe that. But when you talk to the world, talk to a person this past week, and the question was asked, this question, preacher, I want to ask you, what's going on in this world today? And this person doesn't claim to be saved. He said, I listen to every religion I can, and I just don't understand why there's so much confusion. I hear this person. Everybody seems confused. Nobody agrees with anything. What's going on? And I began to talk to him about Jesus Christ, and he couldn't get that either. There's something about it. He just couldn't get it. The fact, don't all these teach about Jesus Christ? But of course they don't. A lot of them do, but not in biblical context. They do it in name. In America, you know, you're better off to use Jesus' name not to use it. You can teach anything as long as you attach Jesus' name on it, seeing people believe it. So what we're doing and looking at now, and I thank God for this particular event that took place because it helped me understand this is a good study for us to look at as we look at Jesus Christ, who He is. And now, is He God? Not. I ask you, just think this way, if you can, that if you never heard His name before, and someone began to bring it to us. We were in a country somewhere or another, never heard His name before, and someone bring His name to us, will we be convinced that He is who He says He is, or who they say He is, because that's the way they look at it. Understand what I'm saying? Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's the way we've got to be to reach this world. We have got to be able to explain and talk about Jesus Christ in the sense of who He is and what He came for, not in the sense in the day that He's here to give everybody everything except what He came to give, and that's eternal life. Is it making sense to you? Because if it's not making sense, you won't understand why we're even talking about Him at all. I don't want to get so relaxed. I pray God I don't get so relaxed. I've been saved through the years. I get so relaxed, I minimize who He is. I want God to really maximize Him in my heart in these last days so I can let people know who we stand for. And then when you do that, you're going to find out, as we talked about tonight, going in this country, they're going to know the difference. And I'm soon be off, and some of us will soon be off the scene if the Lord don't come back for the church. But our children and grandchildren are going to face some terrible things in here if they stand for the Lord. And I'm afraid if they don't have somebody to be reminded of them that took their stand and their day is coming up, they won't have someone to look at to make a stand when they get to be where we're at. You understand what I'm saying? I hope you do. Because we need to know more about the one who saved us than all of us know. And I hope this does that. Father, this book, we ask again to give us understanding. Father, it's not that we're trying to monopolize religion. We don't even have religion. We have eternal life. And it comes from God through His Son, turned and imparted to us that which is needed to redeem us and that we might be called children of God ourselves. What an awesome thought that where we were at, to understand where we're at, and we probably understand that better after we're saved than we did before we were saved. And God revealed to us exactly what happened the time we got saved, then we certainly move more in the direction that He'd have us be, to be the ambassador and be the vessel He wants us to be. And Lord, the house of God will be a blessed place to come when we feed upon God's Word. Most homes have a good dining room table when it comes to physical food. You can go a lot of places, but there's a good cook in the house. The table where you sit at home, some of the best meals in the world is there. And same thing it is with God. The best meal in the world, the spiritual life, is this precious book where it's taught, and we're sitting, feeding upon it. And Holy Spirit, we ask You to help us do that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. So we ask the question, is Jesus Christ God? And of course, we know we looked in John 14, and we also looked in John 10, and 1 John chapter 5, which I'd like to go back and read it again, just a reference point before we go back to John chapter 7 in 1 John chapter 5, because that really answers it for us. We know this, that Jesus said, I and the Father are one, in John 10, in verse 30. But 1 John in chapter 5, He said this in verse 20. He said, "And we know that the Son of God is come, has given us the understanding that we might know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now we said, what was it about Jesus? Where was that a week or so ago? What was it about Jesus Christ that made the difference when it comes to him and other people who was in the land in that day? By the way, they had a lot of religious giants in that day as far as religion is concerned. Not only did they have the Jewish religion, but they certainly had pagan religions and some great men who had the ability to speak and convince people their way was right when Jesus came upon the scene. But what made the difference with him at that time? In John chapter 7, look with me in verse 45. Now, the priests and the Pharisees had sent some officers out at this time to arrest Jesus. This was probably in about the, maybe the second year, towards the end of the second year of his life, middle of the second, the end of the second year of his life. And he's began to take hold now in the land. And they began to take note of what he said. And it just seems like because they had unbelief and would not listen to the truth that he was said, seemed like he was such a rebel rouser that he was an enemy of the Jewish religion rather than being the Messiah that he claimed to be or the one sent by God and spoke about in the Old Testament. And so when they came back in verse 45, said, "Then came the officer to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, why have you not brought him?" In other words, if I understand, why hadn't you brought him with you? We sent you out to get them where they're at. And then notice what these men, the officers said, "Never man spake like this but man." Isn't that an unusual statement? They didn't give him no excuse and say, well, this and that, and he got away. No, he said, we never heard a person speak like this man spoke before. Now, does that mean that he had a very clear voice or vocabulary? It could have been, but I think probably Jesus just had a normal voice. But it wasn't so much how he spoke. It wasn't so much in the fact that he might have had a beautiful voice in the sense of capture someone. It was the word of God that he spoke. And it's the word that cut to the heart. And it's word that did the drawing, or a person in the belief, if a person believed, it drove them to the Lamb of God, and it drove them to know more about Jesus. They wanted to hear him. But for an unbeliever, it drove them away. That's what the word of God do. A person sounding under the word of God today, if it's in a heart, in an atmosphere of unbelief, it would drive them away. Or better still, they drive themselves away from it because the more they hear, the less they believe, and therefore they don't want to hear it. But if it begins to tug to our heart because it's food for our soul, it draws us to what has been said. Then notice again, he said, and then answered them, the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived?" They said, "We never heard a man speak like this before." Evidently, they thought they instead of trying to arrest him, they were listening to what he had to say. And they said, "Are you deceived with this man?" And then he goes on, he said, "And how any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" You see any other of our leaders over there? "But this people who know not the law are cursed." Nicodemus said unto him, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, which we know in John 3, he said, they answered and said unto him, he said, in verse 51, "Does not our law judge any man? Doth our law judge any man before it heareth him and know what he doeth?" And they answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee?" He said, "Search and look, for out of Galilee arise no prophet." And everyone went to his own house. Every way possible, even through the place they said, well, hey, this man seemed to come from Galilee. No prophet ever came out of Galilee in that particular geographical location. So they had seemed like everything in their favor when they were really, what is called straining a gnat and swallowing the camel at that time. So some people believe he was merely a great moral teacher. Others believe that he was simply the leader of the world's greatest religion when he came. And that's one of the tags, that they was religion, but not the best religion, and that what they had, the Jews especially, thought they had the best that was on earth at that time. Many believe something even more, though. Thank God, in all that mess of that day when Christ came and began his ministry, there was many that believed that he was the one that God sent. And especially when they saw him in his action, the pre-things that happened, in miracles and so forth, proved that he was God. Christians believe that God has actually visited us in human form. And this is an amazing thing to me. I don't know if you look for the scripture to see that God came to us in human form. where man in his sinful condition could not even get in the presence of God in the sense of where to see him, because his purity, his holiness, and their impurity and unholiness would not match together, and they would literally die, I'm sure, in his presence, lest he tone it down somehow or another. Yet this God came and dwelt among us, left the palaces of glory, laid aside some things, and came from the barrier of the spiritual world through the barrier into the physical world, and came into this world in the mother's womb and was born like you and I to dwell among us. That's an awesome thing. And to know that's the only way God could do it to redeem us. And so I want to learn more about him as we go through these things and talk about these different avenues that people approach Jesus so we can really see who he was at that time. So Christians believe that God was actually visit us in human form, and so they believe that because of the evidence and because of his word. I believe this book right here is above every book ever written because it is the inspired word of God. And so when I see that, so who is this real Jesus that we're talking about at this time? I mean, they list a number of names for him, but who is he? We say we know he's God in the flesh, but when you look at the other things that are said, there are some people who have heard that he's God in the flesh but don't believe that he's just something else, and we look at some of those things they say. But Jesus' claims were made in the content of the Jewish belief in one God. Now, it's amazing how Jesus, as God in the flesh, went among his own people, and the contents of he taught was there's only one God. Jesus believed there's only one God. And yet, when at the time he presented himself as the Son of God, the Jews, because of unbelief and because of resistance, could not grasp what was going on in Christ. Because they believed in one God. They could not see how Christ could be equal with God here as God, and God be in heaven where he thought he was at, and in turn believe in one God, because once they believe in that God and believe this God is two gods, they could not put it together. And so here now, they are looking at Christ, and everything he says goes against what they believe, and especially the religious leaders believe, and in turn, that drives them further away. And it seemed like most of the time, he would capture the common man in the city streets and so forth. He'd capture the common Jew. That, when I say it, I don't mean the sense of a low class, but I'm talking about the lower Jew. He'd capture them. But then all of a sudden, the leaders would come along and begin to do things which would catch away. And that's what Satan does, catch away that word, that where they one moment hailing him as king of the Jews, looking at him as some great person, giving him praise as he comes into the city of Jerusalem, and within a few hours turn around crying, crucify. So they're unstable. And a lot of people today are unstable too, like that. And so here, no faithful Jew would ever believe in more than one God. And Jesus believed in one God also. He proved that. He prayed to his Father as the only true God. Look, go back with me. Go with me to John chapter 17. Let's look at his prayer here of intercession in John chapter 17. And you're going to see, here's the thing. Some people say, now, wait a minute. Jesus never claimed himself to be God. But he did say, I and my Father are one. You know? By the way, it's an interesting thing. Jesus himself never did claim to be man. He said he was the Son of Man. He referred to that as the Son of Man. Never claimed to be man. And yet the Bible claims he was a man. Well, look at that. So it's obvious that there's some things that God gives tribute to Jesus Christ that he personally did not claim, except in the way he talked about himself with equal to God, as God in the flesh. So let's look in verse 17, chapter 17, he said in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And then go to verse 4. And Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, it isn't that Jesus didn't glorify God in heaven when he was there, but when he was there equal, he was a different position, equal with God, because God had never known what to be flesh, and now he was flesh on the earth. So he said, since I've been born through the process of physical birth on this earth, my whole life has been to glorify thee. Now it's come back to that time, God, that you I pray you glorify thy Son as he has glorified thee on the earth. And notice he said, and now, Father, glorify thy me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? You know what he's saying? He said, God, someone said, well, that's sacrilegious. No. Jesus said, glorify me with thy own self, with the glory you had, which I had before the world began. You know what it said? Philippians said he made no reputation of him, that he considered himself equal with God when he was in, as far as the flesh is concerned. And yet, when he took on the flesh, he took the form of a servant. Well, this tells me here, along the same line, now, Father, glorify thy me with thy own self. That's the same glory you had, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And he said, I manifest thy name unto the men thou gavest me and of the world. And out of the world thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me of thee. And he said, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Then on those says, he said, I pray for them. What's the next phrase? I pray not for the world. Isn't that strange? I guarantee you, you know somebody right now, and probably a lot of people tell you, I'm not saved, but God hears my prayer. God looks after me. Well, there's one thing for sure, if you're alive today, he has looked after you. But on the other hand, people are really confused because if Jesus said this, you can mark it down, he lets us know right here. He said, the fact, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Amazing, isn't it? If you look with me in John, go back with me in John chapter 11. In the same prayer here, first of all, Jesus spoke about existing with his Father. Go back to John chapter 11. We see he's praying over Lazarus, fiction, as far as the tomb is concerned. He's at the tomb in verse 41. It's very powerful also. Because here he says this. Watch what he says about the Father now. He said in verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. That's where Lazarus was at. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He hadn't even prayed yet. What a relationship. Let me tell you something, folks. You and I never face anything that God don't know we already know beforehand we get there. And the only fact for sure, it don't minimize us that we don't have to pray because it moves the heart of God. But he lets us know something don't happen, actually it shocks him. It may shock us, but it don't shock him. And he goes on and he says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always. Look at that word, always. In other words, Jesus didn't have to pray to the Father, and he knows God hears him always. He's never going to ask anything that's amiss. And the word always is an important word here because he said, but because of the people. He said, the reason he said this out loud is not because he was trying to grasp hold of God, get his God's ear. He said, the only reason I'm doing this is that the people may hear me as a man. Now, keep in mind, he's a man here praying to God the Father. And he's showing the distinction that's going on of who he is in the sense of why he's praying out loud like this to the Father as a servant to his God. And he said, I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I say it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried, loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. If you also look in John chapter 14, in that same prayer, Jesus spoke of having existed with his Father. And when Philip was asked Jesus to show them the Father. Look with me in John chapter 14. Philip asked to show him the Father. Then you look in verse 9. Philip said, Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know what you're saying? Jesus, have I been so long a time with you that, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then show us the Father? Now, I've seen this happen sometime or another, and see someone. I've done that myself to say, you know, Judge Charles Ennis, who's your dad, Thoreau Ennis? You know, I've seen a little bit of Thoreau in you. I bet you people said that about you and your dad or your mother. Well, this is not what it's talking about here. This is the reality of who Jesus is at this particular time. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You won't see anything different in God than you see in me as far as the flesh, because he's God in the flesh. If God the Father himself had come this way, he'd have been, Jesus, nothing would have been changed. If God the Father had come like God the Son had come to do it, of course, God the Son had to come. But I'm saying, trying to show you, when you're seeing me in the flesh, that's God. And when you see me in heaven, you're going to see God. Why? All three are one. Now, how do you explain that, preacher? Well, one thing for sure, the only thing God, I have to come back to my level now. I can't, that bear is there. It blows my mind, but I come back to my level now and think about things where I'm at. Now, I look at you and I see a body. That's all I see. Now, I know there's a life in that body. I don't see your soul. I don't see your spirit. But I know you have life. And I know that body is not living by itself, because once you leave, the body's going to die. So here's a case where every one of us, listen to me carefully. Now, don't misunderstand. Every one of us kind of deal with each other with the body more so than with the soul and spirit. We relation to each other with body. Physical things and other things with the body. And so here we get a good example. It's a poor example of what God, because God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a whole lot more connected together throughout eternity than we are our soul, spirit, and body, because we're going to be separated. They'll never be separated. This soul and spirit is going to leave this body one day, but it's the life of the body now. And I'll tell you what, when you leave this body, it can't get up. Where you leave it and drop it, it's going to stay down there somebody else moves it. Amen? Amen? So that helps me a little bit to understand. I can't get it together, but I can't get it together like it really is, but I can get enough to know, hey, I'm a triune person. I look in the mirror and I see my flesh, but I know inside God has given me a soul that has to do with mentality, a spirit to have a relationship with him. And by the way, natural man and the spirit has a relationship with each other as we commune with each other in life. So there's some things about the spirit and soul, even in this life, if it's not redeemed, helps us get along with each other, because that life is in the body. And so we know we're trying. So that helps us a little bit to look at the flesh where I'm at least our own body, and understand that I am a tri-person, and so are you as far as existence in this earth. But we're in a fallen condition. And God one day is going to put the soul and spirit in a glorified body, fashioned like in his body. And then if everything been as near like God it'll be, then more so than it is now. The new creation now is like that, because it's his life. And it's his life is different than just having the natural life that we have, because he's redeemed us. He bought us with a price at that time. And he said, it's been so long that you've not known me. Whosoever seen me has seen the Father. And so the question is, was Jesus claiming to be the God who created the universe? Yes. But he didn't say much about it while he was in the book in the body of flesh. And here's what I looked at about that claim. You cannot, hear me closely. You cannot be eternal from everlasting to everlasting if you have a starting point. You can't be. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, the only thing about it is, because man was made by God, he's had a starting point. And to redeem man, then God as a man had a starting point. But God, everlasting to everlasting. And from there, man, when we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, because he redeemed us. And for eternity in the future, that's all we'll see him as, even though we know he'll be God. But listen, no angel ever saw Jesus as a man before Jesus came as a little baby. So isn't it an amazing thing? This is fabulous, folks, isn't it? I know it is. You look like it is, but it's fabulous. I'm telling you, to see what God has done, and it just does something to you. That's all there is to it. So when I see this, I'm always looking at. When I look at the word "always," it's very important. He said, "I know you hear me always," as he's speaking to God the Father. Now, when you come back to the fault, is Jesus God? Some say that he's a good moral teacher, and by the way, he was one of the best teachers that walked this earth. So in essence, that's true to agree. But if he's nothing more than a moral teacher, and not God, we better be looking for the Messiah to come. Or we better be looking for someone to come to redeem us, because if that's all he was and that's all he could do, then we'll never be in the portals of glory one day. So I want to look at it, because that's why he was when he was here. And to do that was to get across the message that God wanted the world to hear in his day, and even as we do today. Other religions acknowledge that Jesus was a great moral teacher. They'll do that today. You've got hundreds and hundreds of them today. You've got a lot of religions who agree with that. That's the reason they want to put Jesus on the same pedestal as everyone else. That's the reason when you had that prayer up there after the tower fell in New York, you had the religious leaders up at the hop on the stage, but they wanted Christ with all the other religious leaders. Now, if you put him there, you don't have a bit of problem with him. You don't have a bit of problem with those who trust him. You know what our government's saying now? Things are getting to place now. If you keep it inside the church and not outside the church, you'll be all right. But once they get us to keep it inside the church and that's all we have, eventually we won't even have it in there. Because if we're still having it in there, it's going to seep out somewhere or another. You and I cannot help but tell the story of Christ if we get a chance to do it. And sometimes we'll create a place we have to. If you're saved, I guarantee you there's times your heart burns to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I see this, now I went back and I saw the Indian leader, Gandhi. He spoke highly of Jesus' righteous life and profound words. He said, the Jewish scholar, Joseph Klausner, he wrote this, and I quote him. He said, it is universally admitted that Christ taught the purest and sublimest ethics, which throws the moral precepts and maxim of the wisest men of antiquity far into the shade. Now, that's a bunch of words. It just said he did something beyond anything else to make people ashamed. To me. That religious that others had, what he said, just put them back in the shade. Jesus' Sermons on the Mount is interesting. It set forth as the greatest teaching of human ethics and the utterance of a human being that's ever lived. In fact, much of what we know today as equal rights actually is the result of what Jesus himself taught when he was here. You go back in history, and the historian William Durant, he's a non-Christian, and this is what he said, and I quote, that Jesus lived and struggled unremittingly for equal rights. In modern times, he would have been sent to Siberia if he'd have been here in our day. I keep quoting. He said, he that is greatest among you, in Matthew 23:11, that's what Jesus said, and he quoted this, he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And he said, this is an inversion of all political wisdom, of all sanity. This is an insane thing to think that you have to be. To be a leader, you have to be a servant. Servants serve leaders. But not so with God. It's reversed. You want to be the best in the land of God's kingdom, you become a servant. And God will bring you where you need to be and reward you where you need to be. And you learn that in life itself. And so in Matthew 23, he says, he that is greatest among you, let him be a servant. Now, many have tried to separate Jesus Christ. And this is where we're at today. By the way, folks, I want to tell you, there's a lot of that going on today because Jesus has been taught in ways not as he came to be taught. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe with all my heart that the thing that God wants us to know, that Jesus Christ and what Christ wants us to know, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. Now, all this other stuff that's going on today, one person asked me just recently, said, you know, why is it all these television programs, most of the time, a religious program, they have these money drives all the time. And sometimes they got to a place now that they say they're taping it. And they'll tape a week or so of it, and then they wait a couple of weeks, and then they'll run the tapes again. Sometimes run in the morning, sometimes run at night. You see, they have to raise money. They say they raise money for projects, but once you get to a certain level, you got to raise money for new projects and raise money to maintain what you got. And so it is a constant thing that takes away sometime of what Christ is here for, and raising money for the sake of Christ and not giving the gospel as we know as the gospel. I'm glad I came along years ago that when you went to a church, when I got saved, when you went to church, you heard about Jesus Christ. And by the way, I don't care what denomination you went to that we had here in North Carolina, you heard about Jesus Christ, unless it would be a Roman Catholic or something like that. They preach Jesus Christ. They had a lot of doctrine things, maybe a little different, but when it comes to Jesus Christ, it was the only. I used to listen to radio, but we didn't have television when I was a young boy. You used to radio plugs and done different places, and you'd hear preaching on Sunday morning. And man, you'd think everybody's the same. You're preaching about Jesus Christ. By the way, that is the message, though. Now, these other things like this is important, but what we're teaching tonight. So here we're looking at this wonderful thing. Many believe that he was simply a great man who taught lofty principles. And this was the approach of one of American founding fathers. I went back. Now, I've heard a lot about Thomas Jefferson. Someone said he was saved, someone was not saved. But ladies and gentlemen, based on what I see, I'm not his judge. Maybe he got saved before he got saved, before he died. But based on what I see, I'm right in the Constitution, what he did for us in our writings of our nation. It's not because he was saved. It's because he thought Christ was one of the greatest teachers that ever lived. And here's what it said about him. I went back, found. This is the approach. He said Thomas Jefferson cut and pasted a copy of the New Testament. He cut and pasted a copy of the New Testament, removing sections he thought referred to Jesus Christ as deity or divine. In other words, he didn't believe that he was divine. He didn't believe he was deity. And so he went through the New Testament and cut out every place he thought was deity because he thought that was not what you might say good enough to look at. But on the other hand, he also left the other passages regarding Jesus' ethical and moral teachings. And of course, they say that Jefferson carried around his cut and pasted New Testament with him, revering Jesus as perhaps the greatest moral teacher of all time, worthy to even be quoted when it comes to what went into our writings of the Declaration of Independence. Jefferson wrote words in the Declaration of Independence was rooted in Jesus' teaching that each person is an immense and equal important to God regardless of sex, race, and social status. The most famous doctrine we set forth, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And therefore, he believed that that came from what Christ taught in his ethical teachings, not so much that he was deity. Now, who knows? Only God knows his heart. But I'm saying, when you read back why he did this, one, because he thought that Christ was such a divine person, but the fact he was the greatest teacher in the world about equal rights and also things about sex and as he said here, sex, race, and social standards. So again, the question is, did Jesus really claim deity? Now, Thomas Jefferson cut all that out and said no. But did he claim deity? And we have to find that from the Bible. And was he just a simple religious leader? Or do we understand that when we look at him, is he, like some say, that he just is only a religious leader? Because you know a lot of folks believe that. Now, I believe everyone here believes that he is the Son of God and that he's God in the flesh. But he's more than just a religious leader. He was, in the eyes of men, a religious leader because he was one heading up towards the head of the religion that day. But it wasn't just the Jews. We know that God's goal was Jew and Gentile. But he had to go through the Jews first. Now, I like that in the book of Acts where we find that he went over for a period of time. Let me go back. I missed that the other night when I was going to... when I was preaching on the subject, go with me over to Acts chapter. Let's see. Go with me back over to chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Now, Paul has spent, you remember when I mentioned that he went into Antioch in Pisidia and he was preaching there and they asked him, they read the law or in the reading and they said after reading of the law that, and the prophets and the rulers of the synagogue sent to them that Paul and them said, if you have anything to say, you got the floor. And I said, boy, you don't tell Paul that because he got up and he preached the message. This whole message was about who Jesus Christ. You read this. I mean, he started verse 16, he said, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. He said, you read the voices, prophecy of God every Sabbath day. You came and you read it. And yet instead of receiving it, they were fulfilled in you to lead Christ where he's going. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired that Pilate should eat, that he should be slain. You looked at this man and could not find one thing to cause to put him to death. And yet the whole desire was to kill him. And that's where you went. And boy, he lays it on. You know what? Well, they beat it today. We don't even hear preaching like Paul would preach when he went around, because he had an insight, not like just like Christ, but certainly with Christ. And he said, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him and down from the tree and laid him in the supper. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days after that, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witness unto the people. They saw him, witnessed about him. You say, but we never seen. Oh, yes, we have. We've seen him through eyes of faith by the Holy Spirit. And that's when God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God has witnessed that he was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself. And we declare unto you glad tidings how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God had filled the same unto us, their children, in that he had raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day I begot thee, and concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said, on this wise I will give you this sure mercies of David. Wherefore he says also in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to corruption. See how he's using the Scriptures? See, he's preaching the message, but he's preaching the Scriptures around that, the message, to verify what he's doing. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known in you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the message about the cross today. Salvation is that there is a ministry of forgiving of sin. Religions don't have that. Religions want to tell us how to live. And it depends on what religion you follow. Even to the place that some would tell you it's all right to do things as long as it's all right with you. Jesus Christ came to show us that there was sin, and he died to give us forgiveness of sin. And then we are to move forward in the life that he have us to be, live. He said, beware therefore lest it come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Isn't it amazing? He said to these Jews, beware lest what God spoke of from the past of the prophets come upon you. It doesn't have to, but if you have a heart of unbelief, the very thing that God said would happen will happen. How do I fit that today? Some people say, I don't believe there's a hell. I heard a man preaching on television just a couple weeks ago. He said that hell, son, is going to be done away. Wait. It's just going to be done away. People fear about hell. We got better sense than that and so forth. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Jesus said there was one. And God said he prepared a place for the devil and his angels, and that's where everybody go. And when I see this, the very words of God at the great white throne judgment, depart from me, I never knew, is going to come to those who rebel against the truth of God's loving grace and mercy in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you say that, preacher? We know that. It's remind us. Sometimes God reminds us, and it breaks us to the place to be broken to go tell someone about, even though they may treat us as Jesus said is filth, Paul said is filth of the earth. And when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that their words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, here it is. Jew and Gentile were here. They're mixing together in religious, these probably Gentiles who come over to the Jewish religion. And here he's preaching. And the Jews still had the hard heart to rebel. But the Gentiles all of a sudden began to be rejoicing. And they say, Paul, we want you to preach this to us again. Watch what he does. And by the way, people of the Bible want it anyhow. He said, now the congregation was broken up, and many of the Jews and religious Protestants followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. This self-centeredness brought rejection and unbelief. And what they were doing now was speaking against. They called it blaspheming. They called it contradiction. They tried to put them in a place that where, you know, the truth is not there. And watch what the Holy Spirit does here right in the middle of, we see now in almost close to the middle of the book of Acts. Transition period is coming. God has done so much to try to show. He practiced his own great commission. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other parts of the earth. If you look from Acts 2 on, when we see Jesus ascending back to be with the Father, he leaves the commission before he leaves here on this earth to the disciples. Actually, before he was actually crucified. Well, Acts 28 chapter could be right after. Anyhow, he gave the Great Commission. When he gave the Great Commission, chapter 28. And he talked about the Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and other most parts of the earth. You get the book of Acts, and you see when he gave the information to the Jews, you study Acts, you find he went to Jerusalem first, to the Jews. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and began to the other parts of the earth. And here he comes to the place now, to the Jew first. But what's now in verse 46? I love this. You want to mark this in your Bible? This is a turning point. It says there, but when Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, who's he talking to here? The Jews. Paul and Barnabas said, listen, one thing we know this, it was necessary that the word of God about Jesus Christ be spoken to you. Jesus himself came 3.5 years and you rejected him. God has sent the Holy Spirit, and there the apostles now are really revived, and they've been rejected. All of them die except for John. And now Paul's on the scene, and he is preaching the word of God to the Jews first, because he is of the household of Israel. And he wants to see them saved. But he knows that God has called him to the Gentiles. And when they get to this verse, he says, and then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to the Jew first, seeing ye had put it from you, since you have set it behind and put it away from you, and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And from here on out, you see, he begins to migrate in that direction. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean he leaves the Jews out? No. That great age of grace, God will save a Jew as good as will a Gentile. But it has to be a faith accepted to be saved. And what he's saying here, since the Jew at that time, it's been given, God has had patience with them. He had 3.5 years of a ministry of Jesus Christ. And even now, at this time, when we look at as Christ left the scene, and at this time, from about the, let's say, probably when Christ, let's say around 33 A.D., and we're talking about this is about 46 A.D., in some plus or minus maybe a year or so, what I'm saying to you, if you look at that, that's about 33, well, that's 13 years in, right there, of transition period for the nation of Israel. And by the way, this transition period act keeps going on, but it's mainly to the Gentiles now, and you'll find that God calls Paul out to write the epistles to the Gentiles, but he never forgot the Jews. And so he's saying, hey, so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. You remember what was in Isaiah 49? That's what God gave prophecy about he would happen when this time would come. And right there it was fulfilled before our eyes to see that Paul went to the Gentiles. And I'm glad he did, because he came to you and I. So I want you to know that Jesus, other religion, in the close of this thought, all other religions provides instruction for the way to live. Do certain things. You look at any religion in the world, and they got all kinds of things about doing. Most times, to be good and be good to people, and you know, a lot of good things, and maybe copy some of the moral teachings that Jesus himself taught. But when you think about Jesus Christ is the only one who offers deliverance for salvation, forgiveness of sin, and transformation of one's life once a person has been born again, by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Jesus did not only teach or expound his message, he was identical with his message in the fact that he died for people to be saved. And so what happens is, what is the message? It's simple this. You look as he teaches, and this is interesting. I'd love to go back and see what's happened. All of a sudden he'd be just moving along talking about different things, and he'd say something like, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Well, now, he could say a lot of things religiously, but when he said that, it emphasized that he has something to do that only God could do. Or he might say something, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Or he might say something to someone else, obey me, and you'll be able to do certain things. Or trust me, and this will happen. As he taught, suddenly he emphasized who he was in terms that really upset the people who listened in unbelief. And so here they went through, and Jesus made it clear that his primary mission was, as he said, come to me, follow me, obey me, trust me. He made it clear that his mission was to forgive sins and to seek and to save that which was lost, because that's all the thing it was. So in the world's great religion, you serve all kinds of religious leadership. In all that you see, and I challenge you, just read about anyone you want to see that leads any other type of religion other than Christianity, which they call religion, because we know it's not that. It's really a means of life. Only Jesus Christ claimed to be divine. I don't know another one. And when I say he claimed to be divine, not so much that he said, look, I'm God. But the scripture says he don't talk like other men. Look what he did. He'd be walking along with some people talking. And he'd say, before Abraham, I was. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. What did I am say? And what God said, tell Moses, I am, and sent you to the nation of Israel. He makes statements in the sense, but he never did say to himself, look at me, I'm God. You better look at me, I'm God. But what he said gave evidence that he was God. And by the way, not only could he say things like, and I'm going to look at some of those statements next week, but not only could he say that, but he had the power to back it up. Because he could be walking one day and a lady coming out of a town with a dad, with a young man that was dead on a bar fixing to bury him. He walks over to him, speaks to him, and raises him from the dead. Now, he don't have to say, I'm God, to do that. That makes me know if you're going to fall down and worship me, it better be him, hadn't it? Or he'd be on the back of a ship where the disciples are scared to death, think they're going to sink, and walk the back of that ship and say, peace, be still. And the water's just calm right there. That's credentials, isn't it? There's a lot of those in the scripture. Father, thank you again for the word of God. Lord, help us see Jesus. Please help us see him in a way we've never seen him before. Some people say he's just hung up on him. We better be, Lord. Because he is who you said he is. And he said to Philip, Philip, you see me, you've seen the Father. Why won't you listen to what I have to say? Help us do that, Lord. Bless your people who come here tonight. We're down a little bit, but bless those who come. May it not be something waste their time, but worth their time. To remind us who we are, who you are, and what we have in your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.